Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 9. Today we're going to begin reading at verse 13 and we'll read down through verse 34. You'll remember where we are in this passage. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples have encountered a man born blind. And the disciples ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' response was, neither is the case, but rather this man is blind for the glory of God. And then he proceeded to make a statement, and that statement covers all that is about to happen. As long as I am in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. And now Jesus then healed the man born blind, did so by spitting on the ground and making mud from the saliva and the dirt and putting it on the man's eyes, and then sending him to the pool named Sent, Siloam, that he would wash and receive his sight. And so we saw last week that the man came back rejoicing, and now, as often happens, because this particular miracle was performed on a Sabbath day, suddenly the Pharisees become involved and begin to criticize the man and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pick up our reading at verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind. And they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. This is the word of the Lord. There is no such thing as a neutral fact in anything in the world. You and I and everyone else interpret facts based on our presuppositions. Scientists look at facts and arrive at one conclusion based upon their given understanding of a thing. I remember seeing a film one time in which dinosaur tracks were overlaid by human footprints, bare footprints going across the dinosaur tracks, quite clearly in the same strata. And some unbelieving scientists were asked, "What is that?" And they responded, "Erosion." Now, I've never seen five-toed erosion before, but apparently these folks had. And the problem was they could not accept, based on their given understanding of the age of the earth and of the fact that dinosaurs and human beings were supposed not to have lived at the same time, they could not understand that there could be such a thing as dinosaur prints and human prints superimposed on one another. And so they had to come up with something that fit the evidence, but most especially fit their preconceived notions. And so it could not be human footprints. You see, the problem is, natural man cannot allow himself to face the facts that contradict his preconceived notions. No one's neutral. There is no such thing as true neutrality. It's a myth that is presented to us. You see, the Bible tells us there are only two kinds of men. There are men who are unspiritual, and there are men who are spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of both. He speaks about unspiritual men in these ways. He says, "But the natural man," that's the unspiritual man, "the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the natural man, the unspiritual man, does not receive the things that talk about and present the truth of God. He cannot, because he needs the Holy Spirit and he doesn't have the Holy Spirit to comprehend what's going on. And that really almost can be the theme of the entire book of John. As we see in chapter after chapter, when Jesus does something that is truly spiritual or teaches something that is spiritual, his enemies, who are natural men, misinterpret it and interpret it only in the light of natural physical things. And so Nicodemus cannot understand how a man can be born again a second time physically. The woman at the well cannot understand how Jesus can draw water that will allow her not to ever thirst again. And so forth and so on throughout this letter, this book. Unspiritual men do not understand the things of God. Those things are foolish as far as they're concerned. And so it should not surprise us as Christians when we read in the newspaper or hear on TV that so-and-so, who is an atheist, has declared authoritatively, "There is no God." He doesn't know, and he will never accept the truth unless God opens his eyes to that truth. Natural men don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't understand spiritual things. Spiritual men are also spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, "Now we," talking about Christians, "we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." In other words, we are able to understand what God has given to us because, as he goes on and says later on, we have the mind of Christ. And so all of us have presuppositions that govern what we will accept as true facts. There's the fisherman who declared that his fishing net could catch all the fish in the sea. And, of course, there has to be another fisherman who's going to take him up on that and say, I don't believe it, I've got to see it. And so, sure enough, they go out in the boat, and the fellow casts his net over the side. And as he's hauling the net back into the boat, some fish jump back out of the net into the water. And so the second man says, aha, I saw some fish jump out of your net. Your net doesn't catch all the fish in the sea. To which the man replied, what my net does not catch is not fish. You see, we declare what we will accept in terms of evidence. And that's what is going on in John chapter 9. The Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, are declaring to this blind man, this formerly blind man, what they will accept as evidence and what they will not accept as evidence. And we see in this chapter how spiritual facts exert pressure on people. Pressure. And your nature determines how you respond to that pressure. An unspiritual man will rebel, will refuse to accept the evidence plainly set before his eyes, and will in the end reject the witness who has come with the evidence. And we see the Pharisees and the Jews doing this. And then the spiritual man, who is represented by our formerly blind friend here, grows as he faces persecution and as he faces how those facts affect his life. Let's look at the natural man. We're going to see the Pharisees in action as they deal with this man who once was blind but now sees. Now, they've got a presupposition, and their presupposition is simply this: Jesus is not from God. That's where they start. That's their starting point. This man is not from God, they say, because he does not keep the Sabbath. It's the basis for the beginning of their thinking, and it's also the conclusion that they expect to arrive at. They've already stated what they expect to find. This guy can't possibly be from God. And the reason is this Sabbath issue. Was Jesus a Sabbath breaker? Over and over again, Jesus heals folks on the Sabbath. And he does so in order to teach the spiritual truth that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. But these folks are not willing to accept that. They don't understand that. As they see it, Jesus is a Sabbath breaker because, horror of horrors, he heals people on the Sabbath day. And they're going to say, you got 6 days during the week, come and be healed. Don't do it on the Sabbath day. Now, all God's people keep the Sabbath, they think. Jesus doesn't keep the Sabbath, they think. And therefore, the conclusion they arrive at, the one they started with, Jesus is not sent from God. He's not from God. They have, however, defined the Sabbath according to their traditions and not according to the law of God. And so they are imposing their thoughts and their ideas and their traditions upon the Word of God, and they're saying this is the grid that catches the fish, and anything in Scripture that doesn't get caught by my grid of tradition about the Sabbath isn't a Sabbath law, it isn't a fish. Anything that points to Jesus as the Christ is rejected. It can't possibly be true. And so what they attempt to do is they start out with this idea, this is their starting point, this man is not from God. He can't be. And so they are faced with the fact that here's a fellow who's come and he's been blind and now he sees. And so what are we going to do with this guy? Well, they try to discredit the miracle, first of all. They call the parents in, and they basically say, is this your son that you say was born blind? You see, they're trying to think that this is some kind of hoax. Or maybe he's got a twin brother, like on all the soap operas. One's blind, the other can see, and no, that's not it. this really is the man who was born blind. You see, if they can prove it's a hoax, or if they can prove it's not the same man, then they're off the hook. Well, we don't have to believe in this guy who performs miracles and heals blind men. How can he now see? They ask the parents. And they're hoping to discredit him completely. Not the same guy. Or, you know, really, he wasn't actually blind. This was a scam to get money by sitting on the street corner begging. No. The facts do not go away. The parents say, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But then they say, you're going to have to ask him how all this happened. We don't know. And the reason they say that is because they're afraid of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had already declared quite clearly, and that was the Sanhedrin was the combination of the political force and the religious force in Jesus' day. They were in charge of that society. They've already declared nobody is going to be able to tell us that Jesus is the Christ, and if anybody does, he's excommunicated. We're going to cut him out of the synagogue. Nobody's going to have anything else to do with him. He's going to be cut off from his society, cut off from his family. So it's a dire threat. And they're afraid to say much more. But still, their testimony, this is our son, and he was born blind, is sufficient. It's enough. There are people that have done that. It's not just Jesus' day, but throughout history people have done that. Back in the 19th century, there were people who attempted to do what they called demythologizing the gospel. That means taking all the myths out of it. And they assume already that there are myths there that are not true, that they're just stories. And so they presented it as going to the ballpark and getting one of those nice little salted peanuts that really smells so good and they're hot and you have to crack the shell open to get at that really juicy, wonderful, hot peanut inside. That's what we mean by peeling away all the myths and the legends so we can get at that nice, hot, juicy nut that is the truth. However, what they discovered as they did it was like peeling an onion to get to the core. And as you know, if you've ever done that, there ain't no core to no onion. You keep peeling and peeling and peeling, and pretty soon you got nothing left. And that's what these folks who thought they could remove anything that was supernatural from the gospel ended up with. Because the gospel is supernatural. It is sent from God. And when you begin to remove miracles from it, you're not left with any truth at all. And the Pharisees, having failed to discredit the miracle, now try to say, well, maybe Jesus didn't have anything to do with it after all. And so in verse 24, they call the blind man back in, and they put him under oath. That's what this statement, give God the glory, means. You're under oath now. This is what is done later on for the Lord Jesus when he's brought to trial. Give God the glory. Means you're under oath. What you say, you're saying before God. We know this man's a sinner. And they want this fellow then to say, yes, you know you're right. I'm under oath right now. And you've told me that he's a sinner. And boy, I better confess that he's a sinner. But he doesn't do that. They can't ignore the fact of the healing. So they're trying to get the man to say, well, Jesus really didn't have anything to do with the healing. Notice their preconceived notion once again. Jesus is a sinner, and therefore, he could never have had anything to do with a godly miracle. But the fact remains, as this blind man testifies, he was once blind, and now he sees. So, they try to retreat into their own tradition. They begin to revile this man who has come to witness to them of the truth of Jesus healing him, and they claim, we are Moses' disciples. We know God spoke to Moses. We don't know where this guy is from. We don't have a clue. They don't know where Jesus got his authority. And so what they're implying is, We will stick to our tradition, thank you. Do not rock the boat. We know all of these laws that have been built upon the law of God, all 600 and whatever they are. We know all of the traditions of our elders and how they told us what we're supposed to do so we don't break the Sabbath, for example, by setting up a Sabbath day's journey. We know all of these things. We know the law was given by Moses, and it came from the mouth of God. Now, what they're truly ignorant of course, is the fact that all of the law points to Jesus Christ. They've misunderstood. They have a true ignorance of the law, because the law in its entirety points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of it. And they've missed that crucial, central point. And so in the end, when they can't do anything else, they cast the witness out and discard his testimony. You were completely born in sins, they say to this man, and are you trying to teach us? And they cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out, and that was excommunication. They're getting rid of him. They're saying, we can't deal with these facts. We can't ignore these facts. We can't get the man to change his mind or change his testimony. And so the only thing we can do is get rid of him. And they cast the man out of their presence. It's just what happens every day. I'm sure you probably have had an opportunity to witness to folks and begin to talk to them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may very well encounter somebody who's a little bit resistant to what you've got to say, who doesn't want to hear what you've got to say, and that person may, once you've tried to present the gospel to him, may just simply, when he can't argue anymore, say, I just don't want to talk about it anymore. And that's what they're doing. The facts are there. They cannot be controverted. And therefore, they just say, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Get out of my presence. Leave. And that's the natural man reacting in a negative way to the truth of God. Now, in the midst of all of this, we've got the spiritual man. We've got the man who formerly was blind but who now sees. This man who is growing under fire. And he starts out with a preconceived notion as well. And it's back in John chapter 9, verse 11. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. That's an incontrovertible fact for him. And as we saw when we looked at that miracle, this is not just God fixed his eyes. It's not that he went in and had LASIK surgery. It's not that he went to have some type of minor thing done. This man was totally blind from birth. He had never seen. Whatever was wrong with the eyes had to be fixed. Whatever was wrong with the optic nerves had to be fixed. And remember, his brain did not know how to process sight. So even with perfect eyes and perfect optic nerves, if God had not done something to heal the man's brain to be able to understand that he was seeing and what he was seeing, he would not have been able to see. So there's this incredible miracle that takes place. And the man's conclusion at the very beginning of this is, Jesus did this. He is someone special. He's someone special. And so they ask him, what do you say about him? After all, he opened your eyes. And the man's comment in verse 17 is, he is a prophet. A prophet, like the Old Testament prophets, like those who have been sent from God and who speak for God. He's giving the highest honor he can imagine to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's correct. Jesus is a prophet. He is the great prophet. And he's saying, this man obviously speaks for God. And when he's put under fire again, down in verse 25, he states it again. I once was blind, but now I see. It's Jesus who healed me. He is someone special. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, he says. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's overwhelming to him. You can't think of anything more earth-shattering to this man. This has turned his world literally, physically, and spiritually upside down. The day before this happened, the second before this happened, this man had lived all of his life in darkness and in blindness with no hope of ever seeing anything at all. And he would have lived out the rest of his life in exactly the same way. He probably expected nothing more than to eventually go to the grave blind. Jesus heals him. His life is changed in a way that he could not have even begun to imagine. He had no idea what sight was like. Remember, this man doesn't know what the color green is. He doesn't know what gray hair looks like. He's never seen those camels that he smells pass by. Amazing thing for him. Suddenly he can see. And he's puzzled, and he ought to be. Why can these fellows not see this? I was blind and I can see this. Why can they not see this? They press him, and they press him, and they press him. And he says, this man is someone to whom allegiance can be given, to whom allegiance is due. He said, I already told you when they asked him again, verse 27, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, this man is stating that he has already become Jesus' disciple, even though he has never seen him. Not yet. Jesus is going to come later on in the chapter. And the second that the man understands who he is, he worships him. And so God has already opened his eyes physically and has opened his eyes spiritually, because as he goes through this chapter, he grows in his faith, he grows in his understanding, and he, indeed, the second he sees Jesus, knows that this is the one who has done all of this. And he worships him. He said, I've already told you this once. Why didn't you listen to me? And then he asked rather ironically, do you also want to become his disciples? Boy, that really got their goat. That really upset them. As they continue to press him, he moves on from there and sees Jesus not only as one special, Jesus not only as one who is a prophet who speaks for God, Jesus not only as one to whom allegiance can be given, but Jesus as the one who is indeed sent from God. Now, this is a marvelous thing, he says, that you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. And then notice what this man does. He takes their own logic and he turns it back against them. He says to them, and this is what they've been thinking, this is what they've been saying throughout this chapter. And he gives it right back to them and he wants them to think about it. God doesn't hear sinners. You said that. You know, you're right. God doesn't hear sinners. But God does hear those who do his will. Okay. And since God heard Jesus' prayer for this miracle, therefore, Jesus is special in God's will, and therefore he grows stronger in all of this. And he basically concludes, if Jesus were not sent from God, if he were not from God, he could not do anything. So the inescapable conclusion that this man comes to when he's pressed is, Jesus is one specially sent from God. And he marvels that they can't see this, that they do not understand this. The more he studies the facts, the stronger his faith grows, even as their opposition grows. Now, the Pharisees came to all these facts with these preconceived ideas. The ideas that this was a hoax, or the ideas that this could not possibly be true, or the ideas that this man, Jesus, is not from God. And one of the things that was disturbing to them and is disturbing to unbelievers today, is that if you accept the gospel, it's going to mean a radical reorganizing of your entire life. It's going to turn everything completely upside down, just like it did for the blind man. His life is now totally different from the life he had before his healing. Completely different. And the Pharisees are so stuck in their ways and so caught up in their traditions and so just cast in concrete that they cannot see and they will not accept that Jesus is who he says he is and that this miracle took place as the blind man testified. The blind man, however, starts with small faith. And as he is forced back again by the pressure of the continuing attacks of those who attack Christ, and as he's forced to think about where he stands in relationship to these things, he grows stronger and he grows bolder, and at the end he is indeed teaching them. Here they are, teachers of the law, Pharisees, people who know it backwards and forwards and inside out. And here's this brand new convert who is saying to these men, this man has to be from God. If he were not from God, he could do nothing. So, to get rid of him, they cast him out of the church, out of the synagogue. We're going to see what happens to him next week. Stay tuned. It's a good thing. We're also going to see the conclusion of all of this, where Jesus is saying, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He proves it by giving light to a man born blind. He proves it by giving him spiritual light, spiritual sight to see. And he proves it by showing that those who said they could see really are spiritually blind. How about you, though? When you're faced with the facts of the gospel, how do you react to them? Do you try to discredit the facts? Do you try to rewrite the facts? Do you try to ignore the facts? Do you know that if you don't do that, it's going to mean that God has a claim on your life? Or, like this man, do you prayerfully see how those facts affect your life? And by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, through faith in this one who did these things, do you begin to grow? You begin to understand more about the Lord Jesus. And you begin to do as he did, even in the face of opposition, tell others about Christ. That's not the most theological discourse on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that has ever been written in the history of the church when this man says, once I was blind, now I see. Jesus healed me. He is sent from God. But I can tell you, it's powerful and it's effective. And so you don't have to be Mr. Theologian to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You simply need to know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself and do as this man did and testify, once I was spiritually blind, now I am able to see, and the one who gave me spiritual sight is none other than my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all that's necessary. And how powerful that can be. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you so much for this man whose name we don't even know, that our great Savior Jesus healed. Father, we look forward to meeting this one in heaven and thanking you throughout all eternity for what you did for him. And Father, I pray that you would bless each of us to have the same type of boldness that this man had under persecution. Lord, we don't long for persecution. We don't ask for it, but we do long for and ask for the boldness and the growth in faith that this man experienced, however you would cause that to happen in our lives. Please bless us to be godly witnesses for Christ each and every day, and to grow in our faith as well. We pray through Jesus our Savior. Amen.